James chapter 4, and we will begin with verse number 6. And it seems as if we're kind of jumping in into the middle of this conversation here, and we are, but what applies to the thought this evening begins in verse number 6. He starts off James chapter 4, verse number 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so there's our command, resist the devil, and if we'll obey the command, here's the results. He will flee from you, and we all want that. Well, let's keep reading, though. Verse number 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for an opportunity to look into your word tonight. Father, we're grateful to have the very words of God given to man to help us live the life that you would have us to live, that pleases you and would earn us reward when we set foot in heaven. And so, Father, now as we spend a few moments looking into your inspired word, Father, may your Holy Spirit help us and open our eyes to behold wondrous things, that you may be glorified and our lives might be bettered. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we read here, we see, as I mentioned, that command to resist the devil. And so let's look at some ways to do so. Now, we're going to come back to this passage of Scripture, but I want to start in a different section. I want to turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, in the first part of that chapter, we see the example that Jesus gave to us as to how to resist the devil. And I think if you turn there and you find out what's written there, I think you find very quickly what this way of resisting the devil is. And it seems so simplistic that so often we all miss it. So often we all just don't want to apply this in our lives, and then we wonder why we struggle with defeat in our Christian lives, where if we'll apply this, we'll have great victory. And I think this one probably is one of the keys. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, the tempter, of course, being the devil, the one whom we're to resist, when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. Now, that sounds like a reasonable request, that if you are who you say you are, that means you have the power to provide for your own needs. You work with what's available. What's available are these stones. And so turn these stones to bread. You'll have plenty to eat, and you'll be well satisfied. It sounds like a reasonable request. He hadn't eaten for 40 days, as a previous verse informed us. But how does Jesus respond? Obviously, he resists the devil. He resists the tempter. But he answered and said, it is written. Now, I almost want to say that what comes next isn't necessarily as important as what we just read as far as Jesus' statement. But we can't say that any section or any part or any passage of the Word of God is not important. It is all vital. And what he says applies specifically to the temptation that the devil gave him. But I don't want us to focus there. I want us to focus on those first three words of Jesus' response. It is written. And so if we're looking at a way that we can resist the devil, how do we actually do it? The first is simply through the Word of God. And I think oftentimes this is a much overlooked way to resist the devil. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against thee, against God. But we don't want to hide God's word in our heart. Because it takes work, it takes effort, and it's something that isn't easy or natural to do. We all want to take the road of least resistance as far as having the victory in our life. And this memorizing and studying and learning God's word takes effort and a great deal of effort. But we should all be very, very familiar with God's word. We should, how many of you can, I won't even ask you if you can tell us all the books of the Bible, how many of you can list in order the 12 minor prophets? You see, we can, most of us get the whole rest of them, but it's those 12 minor prophets that are a problem. How well do you know God's Word? If you don't know the Bible well enough, you can't come to the devil when it comes time of temptation and resist him by saying, it is written in the Word of God, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You see, you're going into battle unarmed. When we look at the Christian armor, oftentimes it's said, I don't believe accurately, but oftentimes it's said there's only one offensive weapon there. I believe there's two. And the plan is, if we have time to look at those, the Christian armor in a little while, so we're not going to turn there at this point. But what is that first weapon that God tells us of in our Christian armor? The one that's offensive. It's the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And so we can't undervalue the Word of God. We've got to spend more time than just reading it over. As Brother Haley mentioned this morning, it takes more than just reading through our section to get through the Bible for the year. But we've got to spend time in it. We've got to meditate on it. We've got to memorize it. We've got to mull it over so much that it gets into our hearts. So much into our hearts that when the temptation comes, we can give the devil a book, chapter, and verse and say, this is what God says. We can say, as Jesus did, it is written. And we could go down here the next two temptations that Jesus experienced here in the wilderness, and we can see that each time Jesus responds by saying, it is written. And then he mentions a Bible verse to resist the devil. And the devil, notice what he does. In verse number 11, this is what we all want. This is our desire. Then the devil leaveth him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, oftentimes we look only at the first part of that, that the devil leaveth him. And boy, what a wonderful thing that is. In our lives, we can have that same experience when the devil comes to tempt us and we just respond time after time. It is written with an appropriate Bible verse. And then the devil finally throws up his hands and says, well, I guess I can't have a victory here. I guess I'll just go my way. But notice how God ministers to the Son of God here out in the wilderness and sends the angels. You see, this is the blessing that so often miss and go without because they didn't know the Word of God well enough to resist the devil effectively. But God made certain that his needs were provided for. Because when the devil normally would come to tempt us, he realizes there's a need in your life that has gone unmet. Not that God isn't able to provide, and not that God doesn't intend to provide, but that God for a while has chosen not to. For whatever reason he chooses, and we don't question God, we just simply thank God for his provision and his wisdom. And we yield and submit to his will in our lives. But the devil latches onto those moments and those times in our life, and then he pounces and then he attacks. And if we're found defenseless without having the Word of God in our heart, then we're sunk. We don't have a chance. But if we do have God's Word in our heart, and we are able to respond, the devil leaves us, and then God ministers to us so tenderly and compassionately as only God can. And we find out that all that the devil promised was nothing more than what I gave the kids tonight, counterfeit cash. I just thought of something. Your pastor's a counterfeiter. Don't go around town spreading that one, please. That was probably a really bad idea. But anyway, that's all the devil has to pay with. But God gives us that which is right, that which is good, that which is satisfying, that which truly meets our deepest needs and desires. We don't always know what those deepest needs and desires are, so oftentimes we'll settle for the devil's temptations. And we think, this is what I want, and we get it, and we find out it's just cotton candy when we're starving for some real solid food. that just melts in our mouth and is gone and doesn't fill us at all, just tickles our taste buds for a few moments and is done. But if we would have waited on God, we'd pull up to steak and potatoes and pecan pie afterwards. Yeah. That's what I had for dessert. Sorry, guys. Amy didn't make enough for everyone. There might have been some left, but I'm sure someone in our household has plans for the rest of that pie. All right. The first method that God has given to us to resist the devil is the Word of God. Let's look now over to back to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. This is one that probably would go overlooked. If I were to ask you to write a list of how do we resist the devil, we may have been able to get with the Word of God because we're familiar with the temptation in the life of Christ. But here's one I think that we overlook, but it's right in the passage before us where he commands us to resist the devil, and this is why I read as much as I did in reading the passage to begin with. Back in verse number 6, at the end of the verse, God tells us that he giveth grace to whom? The humble. And then we read further down in verse number 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I think this is a much overlooked method that God has given us. And I don't know if method is the right word, but just the way that he has told us that we can resist the devil, and that is just simply humility. Humility before God. You see, there's a number of areas in which we need to be humble. First, we need to admit our need, that we need help. Just admit that we need help. Look over in Proverbs chapter 16. Now, we're going to be coming back to James in a minute, but Proverbs chapter 16. We need help. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what the Word of God tells us. Look at what it tells in Proverbs chapter 16. Verse number 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. You see, if we in our pride and the haughtiness of our spirit say, well, I don't need the Word of God so much. I'm good. I've come to a point in my Christian life or in my chronological life where I'm just not tempted like I used to be. I've got it all together, and I can resist the devil on my own. Better watch out. Or if we might think, well, the devil doesn't tempt me any longer, or he doesn't really have any use for me anymore, then watch out. That's pride. That's haughtiness of spirit. God says we need to bow before him in humility, humbleness of mind, and admit that we need his help to overcome the temptation in our life. Another area where we need humility is just simply admitting our weakness. Admitting our weakness. Back in the book of James, but in chapter number 1, he gives us a little chronology of temptation, or of sin, I should say. He begins in verse number 13 when he says, James chapter 1, verse number 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But notice verse number 14 in this chronology. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of the devil, when he is drawn away by outside sources, when he is drawn away by another. No, it doesn't say that at all. Of his own lust and enticed. You see, the being drawn away by our own lust comes before the devil's temptation, which is that last phrase or that last word, enticed. That's the devil going to work there. He sees the longing look in your eyes. He sees the or senses the desire of your heart, and he says, now's the time to attack, now's the time to jump. And so we've got to recognize that the weakness lies in our own heart. It's not that we're being attacked any worse than anybody else. It's just that in this particular area, we have a vivid weakness that's very glaring, and we need God if we're ever to succeed. We need the Lord's help if we're ever going to live a victorious Christian life. And so we've got to come humbly before God. Humility is such a big part of resisting the devil. Admitting our need for help, admitting our weakness, also admitting our own ignorance. Look over in Psalm 19, admitting our own weakness. Psalm chapter 19, verse number 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now he uses the words errors and faults, but we all know what he's talking about. He's talking about sins. And he asked God the question, how can I ever understand, and how can anyone ever understand when we offend you? How can we understand all those times where we contradict or we disobey your word or your will for our lives? How can we ever know these things? Because you're such a holy God and we're such sinful men, then we're so out of touch with our Heavenly Father because we're so preoccupied with the world about us. How can a man know? And so we've got to bow humbly before God and confess and admit our ignorance of the sin in our lives. I think every Christian should memorize this verse. And I'm not one for reciting prepared prayers. I know some people, and I've been called on the carpet for it before, because in our church service, we don't recite the Lord's Prayer every morning service. And someone thought we should. And so they, like I say, they called me on the carpet for it on more than one occasion. I'm not for reciting written prayers. But I think this is one that every Christian ought to say, or at least put it in our own words. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me. Here's confession. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. They're not secret because my neighbor doesn't know about it. They're not secret because my spouse doesn't know about it. They're not secret because my family doesn't know about it. They're secret because I don't know about it. Because I've done something to offend God, break His holy law, because He is holy and I am not, and I don't fully understand everything contained in here, and so I've sinned. And we've got to recognize that. And that takes a little humility. Because we like to say, well, you know, I've done pretty good in my Christian life of late. I think I've gone through the whole day with only one or two sins. If all we're confessing is what we recognize, then that wedge of sin between us and God is growing larger and larger. Pity the man that believes that he can reach entire sanctification in this lifetime. And there's a whole slew of them, even in our own town churches, that teach that Bible error, that a man can become sinless in this world. Look who David was. And David said, I've never attained. I've never achieved. There's still sin in my life. Look at the Apostle Paul, who late in his life, after accomplishing everything that we know he accomplished in the book of Acts, still said of himself, I am the chief of sinners. He doesn't say I was. He says I am. What a false doctrine and a lie of the devil and the pride of man to say, I don't sin anymore. I've reached a sinless state before arriving in heaven. What a terrible, terrible doctrine, because it drives men from God, because that wedge of sin drives deeper and deeper and drives that man further and further from God. And so we must admit our need of help. We must admit our weaknesses. We must admit our ignorance. But we also must just simply admit our sins. Look over in James chapter 4, verse number 8. Now, in Psalm, we were looking at the sins that we're not aware of, and we've got to recognize that they exist. But, you know, there's an awful lot of sins that we are aware of, And we're to deal with those the same way we deal with those secret sins, and that's confessing them before God. And God deals with that here in the fourth chapter of James in verse number 8 when he says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And so the cleansing of the hands is the confession of sin in our lives. Now notice that he starts this verse with drawing near to God. There isn't a single person on the face of the earth that can draw near to God who isn't actively confessing their sin. This has to be a Christian discipline that we do. It's rarely mentioned because we oftentimes just assume it's a part of our prayer life. And prayer is often preached on, and prayer is easily recognized as a Christian discipline, but confessing our sins is so rarely put forth as a Christian discipline for whatever reason, and yet it's necessary in the Christian life if we're to walk with God, and if we're to draw near to God, and if we're to resist the devil, we must be in the habit of confessing sin. Now, I think as we move on in this verse, he talks about cleansing our hands, but he talks about purifying our hearts. And I think he's talking about something a little bit different. It's still sin. Cleansing the hands are those sins of commission that we do. But when he's talking about purifying our hearts, he doesn't call us a sinner. What does he call us? Double-minded. Now that ought to ring a bell, because it's not the first time we find that phrase, double-minded. Turn back in James chapter 1. Let's investigate this just a moment so that we can understand what God is telling us when he tells us to purify our hearts. Because again, we're talking about resisting the devil and the need of humility in order to do it. And we've got to understand all the facets of our humility. The first was admitting our need for God's help. The second was admitting our weaknesses. The third was admitting our ignorance about the sin in our life and the sins we commit. The third is just simply confessing those sins. But let's look at what this is. It's just as necessary as the others. He talked about double-minded in James chapter 1. Let's begin in verse number 6 to get the context. He spoke of in verse number 5 about asking for wisdom. And then he says, but let him ask in what? Faith. Nothing wavering. Now that's faith, isn't it? That you ask for it and you say, I've got it. I don't have it yet, but I've got it. It's on the way because God promised that I could have it. Never a question in the mind, never a doubt in the heart, without wavering. Now he goes on to explain. For he that wavereth, doubts, is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man, the wavering man, think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now here's our phrase in verse number 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now who's he talking about? Who is this double-minded man? This double-minded man is the man that wavered in his prayer. The double-minded man is the man who did not ask in faith. So in other words, the double-minded man is the man who is faithless or has this wavering faith in his life. Now let's look at another verse. Let's turn over to Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter number 14. How does God feel about this? We know Hebrews chapter 11 tells us without faith it is impossible to please him. But what does he say about this lack of faith in our lives? Because we're talking about purifying our hearts, and we oftentimes assume that's the equivalent of confessing sin. And so let's look at the last verse in Romans chapter 14, verse number 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Now notice this last phrase. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You all knew that. I could have just said it. I didn't have to tell you where it was or show you in the Word of God because we're all familiar with that phrase. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But bringing that back to James chapter 4, when he talks about purifying our hearts, us double-minded, and we understand that a double-minded man is a man whose faith wavers or is faithless. We understand that not only are we to admit our sins, confess our sins, but we're also to admit our faithlessness, our lack of faith. Now, I agree with what Brother Haley said. He said it in the youth rally last night, and he said it again this morning, that the Christian, perhaps the most important verse for us in Scripture, is the just shall live by his faith. Faith is important in the Christian life, but so many of us are walking by sight. We're not walking by faith. We have difficulty trusting God. And I don't know if you noticed this testimony of coming to the church here, but when I first called him, it's been over a year, and he knew he was getting close to his support. And so he really had to pray whether God wanted him to come or not. And he set his departure date based on when this youth rally was and speaking for us this morning, because he knew that that's the point that he would have his support, even though that time frame was only half of what he was supposed to expect to raise his support. But guess where he's at? He's at the point where he can leave as soon as they get permission for his wife to leave the country. That's operating by faith. So often we don't do that, and God says, guess what? That's sin. So often we don't really believe God will do what he said he would do for us. We know that he's creator. We know that he's sovereign. We know he can do anything, but will he do it for me? That's where the rubber meets the road. And God says, if we don't believe that, then we're faithless. Then we're double-minded, and we need to purify our hearts so that we can draw near to God and resist the devil in such a way that he will flee from us. Well, let's move on. We resist the devil with the word of God. We resist the devil with humility. Let's turn back a few books to 1 John. 1 John. A couple of verses there essentially telling us the same thing. Chapter 4, verse number 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Now the them are the false prophets mentioned in verse number 1, those that reject Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. He says there, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now look over in verse number 4 of chapter 5. We're in chapter 4, verse number 4, now chapter 5, verse number 4. And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world. Now, we all want the victory. Now, how does that come? Even our faith. So, again, going back to what we were just talking about, just in the positive, the other was in the negative, purifying our hearts as we're double-minded, confessing our faithlessness. Now we realize that the way that we can resist the devil and have him flee from us, the way we can draw near to God, is by faith. Living by faith. You see, the devil will take those times when God is working in our lives and oftentimes putting us in the fire, and we begin then to question God's love. We begin to question God's goodness. We begin to question God's care. We begin to question all these things about God. And God says, I want you to just trust me. Even though things aren't going the way you would choose them to go, even though they're not going the way you planned them to go, just trust me. Just follow me. Even if you can't see me. Like that poem about the footprints in the sand. You know, he didn't recognize when it was God carrying him. But nevertheless, it was God carrying him. Now that's fictional, but there's also a great deal of truth in that, isn't there? We all know that if we walk with God in any length of time. God never deserts us. But so often we live like he has. And we don't live by faith. Brother Haley at lunch was sharing some other areas where God put them to the test. But I won't use his testimony. God is always faithful. When we resigned the other church, I think I may have shared this with you. I don't share it very often. But when I resigned the other church, the church decided that when it was written in the church constitution, when a pastor resigned, he had 30 days still in the parsonage, that they took that not from the last day, but from the date of the resignation. But when you put in your resignation, you had to stay for 30 days. It's just the way it was written. And so my last service that I preached there was a Sunday morning, the 30th day after my resignation was submitted. And so after I was done preaching, I was expected to move out of the parsonage that same day. Well, we had some issues with that because we looked for places to rent because we weren't putting down roots. We were going to be open to anywhere God wanted us to go, never dreaming he would send us into the shadow of the horseshoe. God has a sense of humor. I don't know if that's a sense of humor. It's like mine. Maybe it's a little sick. No, God doesn't have a sick sense of humor. But anyway, we wanted to be open to go wherever God would choose to send us. As I called landlord after landlord after landlord, they all said, we require at least a year lease. I said, there's no way I'm signing a lease. And made a lot of phone calls and heard the same thing on every phone call. Show up for church that morning, and I remember one fella. I remember his last name. His first name was Gary Marble. Came up to me and said, so, Pastor, you guys find a place to live? And the answer was no, but I didn't want to tell him no. He was growing like weeds. I mean, worse than weeds. He was doing great spiritually, just going door to door. He was already saved, but got him into the church and just loved the Lord. And so I didn't want to discourage him. I said, well, God will provide. And then he asked me again directly, so you found a place to live? And I just had to say, no, but God will provide. And he just looked at me like I was stupid. I was stupid, but I was following God. And I knew God would. And we got home from church that day and got a phone call. And it was a fellow that was a part of another church. And he said, we've got a prophet's chamber that you can stay in as long as you need it, on one condition, that you don't try to pay us any kind of rent. That was the conditions. And it turned out to be a duplex that I don't remember how many bedrooms it had on our side. It had two bedrooms on the other side, and it had a full basement. And this place was massive. It was about twice the size of the parsonage. And we would have never been able to be in a place that nice if we had tried to do it on our own. But see, we attack with faith. The devil was trying to get the victory there. And I was trying to live by faith and let God have the victory. And if we'll just follow God as God directs us, we'll have that victory. But we've got to do it by faith. If we're going to resist the devil, we must come with the word of God. We must come with humility. We must come with faith. And then finally, fourthly, with the Christian armor as outlined for us in Romans chapter 6. We have the girdle of truth that holds everything together. We must always be truthful as Christians, because if we have that little chink in our armor, everything will fall apart. The girdle is the belt that holds everything together for the Roman soldier that Paul was drawing this illustration from. And the devil, if there's a little chink in truth in your life, will expose that. The second is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protects all the vital organs. And if there's no righteousness, a blow can be struck that will suck the life out of the individual. The third are the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace in verse 15. That's our mission in life, to share the gospel. And I thought this was interesting. There's a lot of explanations about this. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And technically, for the Roman soldier, it wasn't shoes, it was sandals. What is that doing in there? Why are shoes so important? And why are they listed as the gospel? You know, if we want to resist the devil, this is something so often missed. If you're not sharing the gospel, you don't have the full armor on. And you have left yourself vulnerable to the wiles of the devil. And you set yourself up for a fall in the Christian life. I think a lot of Christians, if they would just get active in sharing the gospel, whether it be passing out tracts or verbally trying to share the gospel with others, however they can do it, if they would be more faithful, they'd find more victory over sin and temptation in their lives. But we struggle as Christians because we forget to take our shoes. I've always been, my brothers used to run around the woods. Well, we all ran around the woods, and they'd run barefoot. And I thought they were nuts. I go barefoot, man, that hurt like crazy. But they left their feet exposed. I never was a barefoot person. But as a Christian, it's even more important to wear those shoes that God tells us as part of our Christian armor. From there, he talks about the shield of faith protects overall. It's our first line of defense. The helmet of salvation guards the mind, being eternally secure. Then come the two offensive weapons, the sword of the Spirit we've already talked about, and prayer, our communication with our commander-in-chief, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We can have the victory. God promises us the victory. Those two verses we looked at in 1 John can be ours to claim. But we don't just claim it and have it come to pass. God expects a little effort on our part. Come with the Word of God, humility, faith, robed in all parts of your Christian armor. If you'll apply that, you'll find consistent victory as you seek to resist the devil with me. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its practical nature. Temptation is a thing that we all struggle with. We know it's a part of living in this world, but not being part of this world. We know the devil would love to see nothing more than to see each one of us fall. Especially the more we try to do for you, the harder he tries. Father, but let us realize that the victory can be ours if we'll just follow your plan. Father, help us each to aspire to do that just now during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.